I want you to turn with me this morning to two portions of Scripture. The first is the psalm that we sang together, Psalm 16. And then if you would also place a finger over in 2 Corinthians 5. So Psalm 16 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading first the psalm together. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Just pause. The paraphrase in the Psalter, I think, got it better than the Authorized Version here. We may come back to that a little bit later in our message. But verse 3, But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And now over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just reading the first 8 verses together. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. Laymen will end our reading, and we trust again the Lord to add His own blessing to the public reading of the Scriptures. Let's do join and again bow together as we ask the Lord's help in considering His Word today. Our Heavenly Father, we do join with that brother of old and confess that our chief complaint, if we would pause and meditate correctly, that our chief complaint can never be some problem that's come upon us in life, some need, some difficulty. Lord, our chief complaint cannot be what others perhaps have wrongly done unto us. Lord, our chief complaint must always be that we don't have enough love for Thee. And we ask that You might increase that grace within us, that we might have the grace and help we need to face the other trials, that they would be those lesser complaints. They would seem to be of less significance as they truly are. That we might, with greater love and growing love for You, see the grand scheme of things. And then the joy of the Lord will be our strength. So we ask Thee to undertake for us and use Your Word even in these moments to help us to that end of more love. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been challenged and encouraged in recent weeks that the Lord is reminding His people of their urgent need to seek Him. I shared with you something in our opening message in this year of conversation Jan and I shared in the car on the way to New York City for the Foundations Conference for Sermon Audio. The conviction and challenge in our own lives with regard to prayer and other things as well in ministry. We came there, and to be quite honest, I was very aware of all the details and the ongoing work of having the conference set up, but hadn't really thought much about the theme of the conference, which was for ministry, giving ourselves to prayer. And the messages then of that week were directed in that light. And then this last Wednesday, as I was present in Greenville, our brother Colin came, gave a good report from his season in Northern Ireland at the Minister's Week of Prayer, with a challenge and an appeal to the people in Greenville to give themselves more earnestly to pray. This is encouraging because it is the normal pattern to see the Lord stirring up His people to ask for blessing before He sends blessing. Well, we opened our year this year with a phrase from 2 Corinthians, a few verses further down than what we just read. But the phrase I suggested to you is that phrase that we would keep in mind, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." We wrestled for a brief moment or two on the question of whether it's our love for Him or His love for us, and we answered that as yes. The primary reference seems to be there. It's His love for us. But you see, that brings something with it. It brings love for Him, because we love Him because He first loved us. But this love that is constraining, this love that holds us in, as the word would literally convey, it compels us, it motivates us. Well, as always then, if we are ever admitting a need in ourselves, a need to be stirred afresh in the things of God, then we're in need, as Paul admonished the Ephesians, we've frequently remembered since our study of that book. Paul reminded the Ephesians of their need to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Again, that love of Christ being His love for them, His love for us. And Paul's prayer, and we've parked upon that little phrase, that in knowing that love of Christ that passes knowledge, that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And it is in that working in us, and perhaps again the poverty, the smallness of our asking and our thinking about His love for us and understanding more of it, yet He's able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or what we think. So let us continue asking. Perhaps the increasing in asking will lead to an increase in an understanding of that that's above what we ask. If we're to know the love of Christ, that, again, one of those phrases, it's like the phrase, as seeing Him who is invisible, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. These are spiritual things, obviously, but they're very real things. Can and should be very precious things. If we're to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, we stand in need of having that grace communicated to our souls. And so I want to continue our theme today. If we, like Paul, are compelled to serve by the love of Christ, we are compelled then by a gracious understanding of that love. We need our eyes opened more and more to see it. And as always, that almost always happens through what we call the pursuit of the means of grace. So I want to share some simple thoughts with you today, two thoughts. I almost need a little bit of a grammar lesson, because one of the thoughts is in the interrogative, and the first thought is, well, it doesn't end with a period. It ends with an exclamation point. So I don't know if that's indicative. You don't get into a different mood when you go to exclamation, do you? You English scholars help me out with that later. But one a statement and the other a question. And the first is the statement, we need grace. And the second is the question, how do we get grace? So again, thinking very simply today. First, we need grace. And we could end that with a period, but I have it in my notes with an exclamation point. And it should be a proper understanding of that need that we do put an exclamation point there. We need grace. Sometimes, can I suggest to you that it's easy for us to fall into thinking about grace as if it's only the unsaved who need grace. We make the same error, I think, often we make with regard to faith. Faith, we wrongly conclude at times, is something we did instead of something we were brought to and we continue in. Just as faith, we're brought to it, we continue throughout the rest of our eternal lives as believers, and we continue on in that grace of believing faith. Well, so it is with grace. Grace isn't something we got, and then it's over. Grace isn't then merely something that the other guy, the unsaved person, needs to get, and then it's over. Grace is something we need continually. We need fresh supplies of grace. Remember, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I want to be very simple, but perhaps very blunt today. We can go back to vocabulary 101 in our doctrine. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Now, these are very general and simple distinctions. But mercy is that work in which God holds back from us what we deserve. Grace is when God bestows upon us that which we don't deserve. Now, it's of His grace that He exercises mercy toward us, and we can tweak and go through all of those things if we want. But again, in that very general sense, and that's where I want us to focus today, we could look at it this way. Mercy is what keeps us out of hell. Grace is what brings us to heaven. Or if we could zero in a little bit further. Mercy, yes, what keeps us out of hell, what keeps us from inheriting, what keeps us from experiencing the wrath of God, which is justly due against our sins. Grace is what God gives to us that we do not deserve. Grace brings us to heaven. But if we could even speak a little bit more directly on that, grace brings us to the presence of God. There are measures of grace. There are measures of God's presence that we experience now. Now it's through a glass darkly. We are not in the immediate presence. We experience the mediated presence of God. There's still a veil. We're not yet prepared. We're not yet ready. We could not yet endure God's immediate presence with this sin that remains within us and, as the writer of Hebrews described it, so easily besetting us. But yet we grow in grace. There should be ever-deepening experiences of grace, ever-deepening experiences then of God's presence. And I wonder how often it is that we find it easy to desire mercy. We find it easy to desire to be released from God's wrath, to be released from the penalties that are justly due to our sins, and not quite so easy to desire grace, to desire to know more of His presence. Now, I want to be careful here. It would be very easy to turn this thought into a bondage theology sermon, give an altar call, and maybe have all of us down here at front confessing our faults. Well, we don't have to come forward and walk down a particular section of carpet to be moved at God's Word and confess our need and confess our faults. Paul speaks in Romans 7 about the struggles. And he even says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, if we look at that challenge I put before you, of desiring mercy and yet struggling with a proper desire for grace, then we would take our place with Paul and say, "O wretched man that I am more inclined to desire mercy and yet not as inclined as I ought to be to desire grace." If we could just be free from the penalties of our sin and then just live life here and all the good stuff here, and then maybe it's even better stuff in heaven, you know, that ultimate hammock in the sky theology that we've talked about. But we as God's people, we as Cowper's confession in that hymn, should have a desire to love Him more, and it should be our chief complaint that we're not desiring and thus not experiencing more grace, more of His presence. If you can even look at it with regard to the obedience of Christ, the active and passive obedience we often reference. In His passive obedience, Christ bore the penalties of our sin. He took the wrath of God upon Himself so that we would not have the wrath of God upon us. But in His active obedience, He walked in complete obedience to that moral law, which is perfect love to God and perfect love to His neighbor. And Christ then merited what He received in the ascension as our representative entered the presence of God. And so in a sense here, we often look at it in that theological sense, the act of obedience, that legal standing that's imputed to our accounts because Christ has merited it for us and earned heaven. Again, we look at it and rightly and necessarily so in those legal forensic gospel terms. But what about the personal gospel terms? I was leading the communion service down in Greenville on the Lord's Day evening. I just shared a few thoughts that I've hinted at and shared here before with regard to adoption somewhat recently. Adoption being that precious and personal aspect of this multifaceted gem of the gospel. We don't just have a legal right to heaven as we see and appreciate in justification, but there's a personal desire for us to be there. You could want to be a member of an exclusive club. Somebody could put up the money, or maybe you win the lottery and ruin your life. And you can pay your way into the most exclusive club you want. Can you imagine that? You know some bum on the street that scrounged up enough money to get a lottery ticket and he's a billionaire or $100 million whatever heir, and he joins the club. He walks in. Who's he going to sit with? Who's he going to talk to? What is he going to talk about? Well, multiply that infinitely. We don't just have a right to be in God's presence in the gospel. He's adopted us into His family. He's writing upon us His own image that we will have something to talk about when we're there, not merely with some millionaire on earth. Something to talk about with the Creator of heaven and earth. Grace. That unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon the undeserving, worse, those deserving of wrath. Turn with me, if you would. You may still be there. 2 Corinthians 5. The apostle, you recall, you reference it often in praying and preaching, Romans 8, the groaning. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. There's echoes, you see, of Romans 7 in Romans 8. The struggle, the things that I should desire, I don't desire enough. The things I shouldn't desire, I do desire. I need help, I need grace, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. There's a day coming. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we turn the page to Romans 8, the glorious chapter, no condemnation. We see in the plan of God everything unfolded there. But Paul, I say, has a little echo of Romans 7 inside of that glorious chapter of Romans 8, saying, we groan within ourselves. There's a period now where we're born new. We have a new heart and mind, but yet we still struggle. We're not yet glorified. We're waiting for something else, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that phrase adoption there, interestingly, that final conformity to Jesus Christ, that final transformation into a true and full family member of these that are enjoying God's presence. Well, that's what Paul's talking about and what we've read here in 2 Corinthians 5. And that chapter and these verses that lead up to that theme I put before us 2 weeks ago, the love of Christ constraineth us. Notice again what Paul says. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. There's the Romans 8 word. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which was from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not merely that we need these tainted clothes taken off of us. That wouldn't be enough. No, we're groaning that we might be clothed upon that mortality, that death, alienation from God, and everything that's come along in the wake of that from Genesis 3 and the fall of man, that this might be swallowed up of life. What comes with life? The presence of God, enjoying Him forever, as we teach our children their first question of the catechism. And Paul here then puts before us this challenge that we would be clothed upon. Well, we understand aright, this isn't the ultimate hammock in the sky theology. You know, finally, the bills are going to stop and the aches and pains are going to go away and we're going to be drinking lemonade in a hammock and looking over the skies where it never storms and God's nowhere in the picture, like an eternal day off. No, to be clothed upon with life, to by grace be given the presence of God. I want you to turn back with me to the psalm that we read, Psalm 16. I mentioned something of the Psalter. We sang that. Let me read you the way the paraphrase comes in the Psalter. There's a section in the second verse that in the Authorized Version, I'll confess, even as a youth, used to trouble me, just perplexed me. O my soul, we read, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I used to scratch my head and think, okay, my goodness extends not to him. My good works won't get all the way to heaven. Well, what is that it? Maybe that's it. Notice extendeth is in italics there in the Authorized Version. Listen to how it's done in the Psalter paraphrase. Thou art my Lord. Apart from thee, not any good have I. It's like we read in the 73rd Psalm, as that psalmist wrestled with looking at the wicked, the prosperity and the ease, supposedly, of their lives. He says, not till I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth I desire beside thee. What good will I have? What is worthy enough for me to set my affections on it? What possession can I have that can compare with the presence of God? And so we're not surprised as we come to the close of this psalm then, and we read verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If we needed ever any indication that this is that eternal bliss and eternal presence of God, that 10th verse, so plainly the New Testament refers to our Savior and His resurrection, and we'll not go through the word studies again, but again here, not thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, but not leave my body in the grave. It is resurrection that is in view here. And of course, the resurrection of Christ, to whom the psalm is applied, is the basis of the resurrection of His people. And so it is in coming to that day that fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, the presence of God is put before us. We're a people that need the presence of God. We need grace. Turn to the last verse of the next psalm, Psalm 17. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. If we are going to know something of the love of Christ, compelling us, motivating us, strengthening us, helping us in this year and as we press forward in our pilgrimage, we're going to have to understand something of that desire, that acknowledgement. true satisfaction, true pleasures are in His presence. And if it is that that we will know perfectly and in a continuously growing way. I was preaching in the rescue mission last night. It's a great place to preach because our brother Trimble did that all the years they were here. I just was a substitute, but it's a whole different crowd. I think it's every 90 days or whatever, so you can preach again the same thing if you want. And I've preached that message on idolatry a lot of places in the last 15 years. But that closing thought about Edwards and the knowledge of God in a heaven for eternity, there'll never be a point when our God has to say, I'm sorry. There's nothing more of myself I can show you. He is that fountain, the inexhaustible fountain of living waters. If we in this year need grace, if we want to know more of the love of Christ compelling us forward, constraining us and giving us greater measure to serve and be His ambassadors, even as Paul continues on in that chapter, then we're going to have to know that everything else is a broken cistern that we're bringing water to. He is a living fountain that supplies an inexhaustible blessing, an inexhaustible boon to His people. Let us, with Paul, desire to be clothed upon. We need grace. We need to desire God's presence. And however He is pleased to show it to us in ever-increasing fashion in our pilgrimage here, while we still wait for His immediate presence. But it's grace we need. Don't let us be this year just desirers of mercy. Let us be desirers of grace. That's where the banquet is. That's where life is. There's no ground between death and life. Mercy has brought us out of death. Grace has brought us into life. Let's grow in grace. So we need grace. So secondly, I ask you today, how do we get it? Grace obviously is a sovereign gift. We can go through doctrinally. We can look at the order of salvation. We can look at regeneration preceding faith. We can go through a lot of different points of doctrine there. I trust we're still jealous and eager to learn and appreciate those. Grace indeed is a sovereign gift. And yet our God, our sovereign God, is a God of means. There may be seasons or moments when He chooses to warm our hearts seemingly without means. Was it Cowper that has the leading line of one of his hymns, sometimes a sudden light surprises, or something like that? There may be seasons or moments when He chooses to warm our hearts without means. But normally He uses means. And even if it be such that He warms our hearts at some point without means, that warming of our heart always thrusts us back upon the means. We're not going to have our hearts warmed and say, you know, I'm not interested in praying. We're not going to have our hearts warmed and say, you know, I'm not interested in Scripture. We're not going to have our hearts warmed and say, I'm not interested in being present at the house of God. If our hearts are warmed, if God so chooses to stir us, the love of Christ constraining us. Well, if we confess we need grace, how do we get it? We need to grow in grace, and every experience of grace is going to convince us all the more that we need more grace. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, we're being very simple today and going to scriptures I trust are familiar, but it was Peter that said he wouldn't neglect to put his readers in remembrance of things that they already knew. So we follow Peter very well today. But 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want to put before you here, it's easy for us, and I confess my first thoughts go, and most often as I've read this passage and looked at it and even preached on it, that we look at Peter here talking about the newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, and we think about it with reference to the new Christian, or we think about it with reference to ourselves as we came to faith, and we have that newborn desire, and we're to seek after the Word and grow thereby. But Peter's not here using the milk of the Word as the Scriptures use milk, we'll see in a moment, in contrast to meat. It's not the substance of the teaching, it's not what the Word is talking about here, whether it's an elementary thing a la milk or a deeper thing like meat. That's not the point Peter's making here. These are not actually, if you go back to the opening chapter and you work through who Peter is writing to and addressing here, these aren't newborn Christians. These are not immature, fresh believers. These have been perhaps decades in the faith that he's writing to. He's not focusing on the substance of the Word, whether it's the shallower things or the deeper things here. He's talking about the desire for the Word. He says, as newborn babes, this is the way you're to desire the Scriptures. Now, how does a newborn babe desire the milk? You know, when the child's in the womb and he's got a direct line, it's the Lord's initial IV. All the nourishment is being supplied from the mother. The oxygen, the food, the vitamins, the liquids, everything. It's directly supplied through a main channel. But he's born. And I never answered yes when the doctor asked me if I wanted to cut the main channel. No, sir, they will pay you for that. I'll just stay up here and try and talk to my wife. But all of a sudden, that supply is cut off. And so the newborn babe begins after a few hours to sense need. And he cries, desiring that milk. And it's not like us, you know, you go to Five Guys and you get the small fry, which is made up of 18 large potatoes, and the big burger with the two pieces of meat, and you eat that and you think, well, it's Tuesday, I won't need to eat again till Friday. No, it only lasts a little while. He wants more. And so guess what? Mom's up through the night, and down a little bit and up again and down a little bit and up again. You moms, here's the counsel. If the kid's asleep, you should probably be asleep. But how frequently and earnestly he desires a fresh infusion of nourishment. That's what Peter's focusing on here. As that newborn babe so frequently and so earnestly desires the sincere milk of the Word, that's how you, whether you're a new or an older believer, need to hunger for God to give you grace to enjoy more of His presence. Hebrews, if you turn back a few pages, gives us another one of those passages, Hebrews chapter 5. Here, the subject is not so much the desire as Peter's focusing on the baby's desire for the milk. Here, the focus is on milk versus meat with reference to elementary things or deeper things in the Word. And he says here, verse 12, of these Hebrew recipients, he's questioning and struggling, and we know something of the theme of Hebrews, but he says, when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You think about that, Paul here, I believe Paul, this one who went into the synagogues and from the Old Testament readings opened and alleged and argued that Christ, their Messiah, must needs have suffered and to have risen from the dead. Those first principles of the gospel that are strewn right throughout the Old Testament scriptures as Jesus and the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, opened unto them the things concerning himself, and their hearts burned within them. And he says here, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use,
think of that phrase, by reason of use,
have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I wonder at times in the culture in which we're living today,
how much discernment does the church have? How much discernment does the average Christian possess in discerning between good and evil? What the world today has relegated to normal and acceptable is often quite evil in the sight of God and should be quite evil in our sight. Exercised.
Boy, I could tell you some stories about exercise right now. There are bones or muscles, maybe the bones too, in my calves that need exercise that they're not getting right now. To have our senses exercised.
To seek and find something of grace in the Scriptures. To feed my soul
on the Lord Jesus. Remember our theology, if you would. We're dead
in Adam. Dead in trespasses and sins. We need a breath from heaven. We need the regenerating work and gracious working of the Spirit of God to awaken us from our deadness, to show us Christ, to which regenerating work and grace we inevitably and immediately fall upon Christ in repentance and faith for salvation.
But understanding our theology,
let us not give in to the caricatures that are put forth about our theology. Believers are not robots. When we are given life, we're not dead anymore. And as that newborn babe, having been given grace, we are to constantly understand, I need more grace. So if we can say with the exclamation point, we need more grace. If we feel the weight of the world and the devil fighting against us, and if we are even more sobered to feel the horrors that our flesh would be an ally to the world and to the devil, then we need more grace, that we might not just desire mercy. That's not the heart of God's people. We desire grace because it's at His right hand their pleasures forevermore. We will not be satisfied until we awake with His likeness. And the blessing and the benefit and the battle, if you will, of our pilgrim journey is to see more of Christ, that we might be more changed into His image, as Paul puts it. And if we are now alive, whereas once we were spiritually dead, then we, now living with the assistance of the Spirit, are going to strive. We need grace. How do we get it?
Well, it is normally through means. And so we would be jealous then to know more of the love of Christ constraining us in this year. To say we need grace to desire that. How do we get it?
The Word, prayer, the public ordinances of the house of God. These are the normal channels whereby God graciously feeds our souls. Let us be jealous then in this year to make use of these means.
Let's bow our head. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come with hearts that are ashamed and saying our chief complaint is that we don't have enough love. And yet we come with hearts that are encouraged. There's a way. If we see the love of Christ, if we delve more into what You have revealed of Him, what He has done for us, then we're going to grow in grace. Our love will grow as we see more of His love to us. So take up these means. Challenge us as You've charged us to make use of them. And may we know benefit in this year. Lord, we pray that You might indeed even do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. Take up Your word and these simple challenges from it, we ask in Jesus' name.